Because the first verse has a lot to do with what we're going to be covering in verse 7 through 11. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, since he did that, since he suffered in the flesh, he says, arm yourselves likewise. Arm yourself, because suffering is going to happen to a Christian. You're not going to get saved and everything's going to be rosy and there won't be any sufferings, whether it be physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, whatever. We're going to suffer some things. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. It's important. If we're going to be stewards of the grace of God, we've got to arm ourselves with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Look at verse 7 now. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent love or charity among yourselves. I think in Corinthians, where he said in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians, where he said, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, always is at the top. When you see the fruits of the Spirit, love is mentioned first. First ingredient in any recipe means that's what it's mostly about. And that's what he's saying to us here, that above all things have fervent love among yourselves. For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Would we all agree with that? It didn't mean cover them up, but he sure does mean that if I love you like I ought to love you, I'm going to look over some of the things you have done wrong, because I myself have been there and I know that I've got to do that, because I would want the same for myself. And I wanted him to love me, and he did. Love me no matter what I was or am or will be. He loves me. Then he goes on to say, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Sounds like he's telling us how to live with each other, doesn't it? As every man hath received the gift, and this is the primary verse that we'll be speaking from, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, I don't know what gifts you have received. I don't know how God has made you up and what he's given you to do or be. But I can tell you that if you've received those gifts that God has given you, you got to share that. You don't have a choice. That's not a choice at all. He doesn't say, if you think about it, I would like for you to share some of the things I've given you. He doesn't say that. He says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to guide our minds and our thoughts today, and that we grasp them, hold on to them, because he has something good for us. He does. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, that they are the same yesterday, today, and forever. They're sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we can't compromise the Word of God. I just praise you for everything that you've done for us and what you're going to do in this service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was looking at the paper this morning again, and one of the articles that I told you about, a lady who writes these articles, her name, they're worth reading, by the way. It's Jessica Johnson, I believe, is her name. If you see an article written by her, it would be good for you to read it. I believe she's a good, godly woman. Today she was writing about Martin Luther King, since I guess tomorrow is the holiday. But she was writing about that, and she was telling. She doesn't take a one-sided view of that at all. She just takes a view of him as who he was. He was a preacher of the Word of God, and he preached the Word. And she was bringing out some of the message titles that he preached, and I'm going to Google a couple of them and just see how he preached. But he would preach that everything he preached back then was the same that it would be today. If he could preach that same message today, it would be viable for us today. The Word of God never gets old. Never. It's always refreshing. When you get into the Word, it's the same for the people today as it was 50 years ago or 100 years ago. It's always the same. And so when we become stewards, we're going to see here that we got to be stewards of the Word of God. Always when I mention stewardship or stewards, the first thing that goes to our minds, of course, is that we're stewards over God's money, because it is God's money, and we're to be stewards over that. We are. But this scripture gives us so much more insight into being stewards than just being stewards over his money. In fact, in verse 10, when we read that, it says that we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that would be the first thing that we do. All the other things will fall into place. But let's take a look at some of this and see if we can leave here today with something that will not only bless our lives, because you have gotten up this morning, you have gotten ready to come to the house of God, you came to the house of God, you came in, you sat down in a particular seat, one that you chose. Nobody told you where to sit this morning, I'm sure. If you got somebody's seat, nobody's asked you to get up, have they? It doesn't matter, because we don't have assigned seats. It's general seating, first come, first serve. So you sit wherever you want to. Amen? Yeah, this is God's house. But I want to give you a little insight here about a few things about stewards or stewardship. And I learned, when I study for a different message, I learn things that I have never studied before. And so I'm going to give you a few definitions of a steward. Now, the Old English word, the Old English, don't know a thing about Old English. But I find out that the Old English word for steward is one who oversees the house or the hall of another. Now, the halls, I don't know exactly what they mean by that definition, but I know what a hall is. It's a meeting place for people. And the house would be, of course, where your family might reside. So a steward is one who oversees the house or the hall, but it doesn't go on, stop there. It goes on. Some of you have been aboard ship. How many of y'all have ever been on a cruise? If you've been on a cruise, well, gosh, there's more people here with money than I thought. Well, Lord has just blessed us. We know about folks. Well, how many of y'all had a steward board ship? Well, you did. You did. If somebody came in to make up your bed and leave the mint on the pillow or whatever they do, and make sure you got clean linens and clean wash rags and towels and stuff, a steward aboard ship is someone who tends to your comfort. That's what his job is, to make sure that you're comfortable while you're on the ship. And they do a pretty good job of it, don't they? I remember when I was aboard ship, that was a Navy ship. I didn't have anybody taking care of my comforts then. I had to take care of my own comforts. But when you get on a cruise line, You have somebody who's going to take care of your comforts while you're on there. Now, there's Christian terminology about a steward. We all feel as Christians that we are stewards, right? Say right, because it's right. We have this idea that we are stewards. But we get that from the Word of God, because we are. But there is a way in which we believe that since we're so comfortable on this earth, that we're stewards of what belongs to us. For some reason or other, I've lived on that lot over there in North Johnson City long enough to I think it's mine. I do. I think that house that I've owned for 48 years, I think it's mine. And so I'm taking care of my property, right? I'm not. I promise you I'm not. And it's not just because I've already made arrangements for it not to be mine when I leave. It's not mine now, and it won't be mine, and it won't be whoever has it later. Nothing belongs to man. We're overseers of what God has given us. But we're also overseers. I don't care how many of these people think that we can change or not change the atmosphere. God created the universe. Did he know that in years down the road there would be more human beings on this earth, and that we would get into all the things that we get into, like driving cars and trains and planes and things, and we just might put some stuff out there in the air that might mess up the air, and we would change the climate? Now, I don't know about you, but I have a different view about that. And I am going to take care of this earth, because I do know that my God created it. It's not mine, it's his. And I take care of what he's given me to be a part of simply because it's his. But I am not going to try to save all the whales, and I'm not going to hug all the trees, and I'm not going to do all that stuff, okay? I'm going to do what I can as a human being to take care of what belongs to God. Because he's the creator. It's his. And I believe that we ought to take care of it. I believe I ought to be a good steward of the place that God has placed me here, even though it all belongs to him. And that's why I should be a good steward, is because I'm taking care of what belongs to him. We're here to care for what belongs to him. And sometimes that means that in taking care of it, I serve you. That's where this scripture's leading us to, is that since I'm taking care of it and it's his, that means I'm going to serve you. Because what I do to serve my Lord, and what I do to tend to what he's given me to tend to, I'm going to be face to face with you. Every one of you, at some point in my life, I'm going to serve you in some way or other. And if I take care of what he's given me to take care of, that means that I'm going to take care of it for you also, because you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ. To be willing to arm ourselves to suffer, as the first verse says there that I just read to you, for the cause of Christ, is to be a good steward of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, so we are a steward. We nail that down. We are. You don't have an option. If you're a child of God, you certainly are a steward of the things that God has created. Now that's a responsibility. I can't take that off of you. I can't ease it for you. If you see it as a huge responsibility, then treat it as a huge responsibility, because it really is. And it's huge because I'm not only doing it because he created it, I'm doing it because you're here with me. So as I am a steward of those things, I am a steward. I go back to the ship for just a minute. When that steward comes in and takes care of your suite or your lounging quarters, mine was down below deck. Way down below deck, near all the cargo. But if he comes in and he takes care of your suite and he makes sure the bed, you're probably going to share that with someone else who's going to also enjoy that same thing. And as you go along that ship, you're going to see others. They're not going to jump overboard when they see you. They're there. They're inside that ship, and you're there with them for the duration of the voyage, right? Well, we're here for the duration of the voyage together. Like it or not, you got me. Okay? You're aboard ship with me. You're aboard the old mothership, the earth that we're on. And we're here to serve God, but as we serve God and as we're a good steward of the things God's created, we're there also for each other. Now let's see what that involves, because it gets a little bit more involved than you can imagine. Here are some things that God has said we need to do. Look at verse 7, if you will, again, as we read that, okay? Here's what he says. But the end of all things is at hand. Now, therefore, since the end of all things, and we know that things are coming to an end, we know that if we live to be 100 years old, it's just like that and things are over. And even if we don't die with our normal life down here, he's going to come and take the church out and things are going to be over anyway. There's going to be a time when everything down here is over. That's why we ought to live like it's going to be over. Yeah, we need to live like one day we're not going to be here the same way we are today. And I know that's hard for young people to get in their mind, but for older people, like some of us have been here a few years, we understand that's the way it is. We understand that life goes down instead of up. I didn't start out at 150 and I'm going down. I started out at 1 and my age is going up. And as I go up, life goes down. That's just the way it is. And one day, it's going to be over. And when it's over here, it won't be over there. Because I am not a body that possesses a spirit. I am a spirit that possesses a body. And my spirit is eternal. And when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I accepted an eternal life. I have it. It's mine. Can't take it away from me. Do what you want to with me. Kill this old body if you want to. It's okay, because you can't kill the soul. My soul is eternal, and I'm leaving here. So in verse 7, he says, so here's what I want you to do. Noticing that all things are coming to an end, he said, be ye therefore sober. It's my obligation as a steward of what God has placed me over down here to be sober in that. Now, if you think for one minute that I'm talking about how much alcohol you consume so that you're not sober anymore, you got another thought coming. That's not exactly what he's talking about. Have you ever talked to anybody who has never had a drink but you didn't think they were sober? That just simply means their thinking's not right. That just simply means that they have a problem with the way they think about the things that are around you. Their lifestyle is not one that's going to be feasible 10, 20, 30 years from now. If you want to live sober, you live so that 30 years down the road, you're just as well off as you are today. That you're not on that slip, slide, and slope. That you are making sure that you think right. Now, if you think that you're going to do that without this, you have another thought coming. Because this is the eternal Word of God. And if we're going to think sober, we've got to think eternal. Yeah, if we're going to think sober, we've got to think eternal. So he says to us, he says here in verse 7, so be ye therefore sober. Of course, if you're going to do that, you can't go take a bunch of alcohol and chug a lug and think that you're going to be okay in your mind. You're not going to be. Or drugs or anything else that you would take in your body that would change the way your mind works, you're not going to be sober. But you're also not going to be sober unless you have a relationship with God, the eternal Father of the heavens, who gave his eternal Son so that we could believe in him and have salvation. If you want to be sober, you got to be sober in the way you think. And he told us how to think. He said, I want you to think toward the things of heaven. Well, you're not going to think about the things toward heaven unless you know the God of heaven. So we're not sober unless we have a relationship with God. So he said, be therefore sober. And this is another thing you can't do unless you know the God of heaven. Watch and pray, he said. So if we're going to watch over this thing, if we're going to be stewards of what God has given us, We not only have to be where we can be sober, we have to watch and pray. I believe that's part of being sober, is that we watch and pray. Now, what he meant by that is, and I want to share this with you because I thought this was pretty good. When I'm being sober, I'm acting discreetly. I'm in charge of my functions, my mental functions. I'm being discreet with where I am. I'm going to use sound judgment. I haven't always been sober in my thinking. Has everybody here always been sober in your thinking? I don't believe any of us could say that, but we all want to have sound judgment. Now, the way to get sound judgment is to be more involved in the Word of God, because He does give us sound judgment. He gives us good, sound living rules and regulations for down here. He does. So if we'll get more there, we'll have that sound judgment, and we'll do things in moderation. There's no use in shying away from the word moderation. Moderation is good. I would have liked to have had a half a dozen eggs and a pound of bacon and a half a pound of sausage and some biscuits and gravy for breakfast this morning, but I didn't. I had a bowl of cereal and an Eggo. Now, there's a lot of difference in that. That's more in moderation, wouldn't you say? Because I have eaten until I got up and said, I'm miserable. I didn't eat in moderation. But He wants us to live in moderation. He wants us to not go overboard with things. And that's how you live soberly. But when He says, also, I want you to watch and to pray, you know, Peter, who wrote this, of course, he failed in this, but he wrote this. Watch and pray. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit is the author, and the Holy Spirit told him what to write down, but Peter loved the Lord, and he would have said, now, Lord, you know I would never... Oh, Peter, I wish you hadn't said that. Don't use the word never, brother. You don't know what you're talking about. Anyway, we know that the cock crowed. Amen? Y'all know that story. I'm not going to believe. Okay, but Peter failed in what he wrote down here. He didn't watch and pray, did he? No, he messed up. But we're going to forgive him because we've been there at the same time. But here's something I ran across, and I thought you might like this. It might be an easy thing for you to remember. Watching sights the enemy. Watching sights the enemy. Praying fights the enemy. Watching and praying, that'll be a good way for you to remember what to do. When you watch, you sight the enemy. You got your eyes open to the enemy. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Look for him. He's there. Sometimes you look out to see if there's anybody on your property, don't you? Why do you do that? Because nobody's supposed to be on your property but you, right? Unless they call and say, I'd like to come over and walk around your property. Nobody's going to do that, but we watch. Well, folks, more so, we ought to watch because Satan is walking about seeking whom he may devour. And so when we watch, we sight the enemy. But when we pray, we fight the enemy. So if you've got a battle going on inside you today, be a good steward. Be a good steward and notice the fight, where it's coming from. It may just be one of the battles of your war in life. If it is, cite it, get it in sight, and then pray about it. Because praying, then when you get in touch with God, you can do something about it. Can't do anything about it without Him. Go to God and say, God, I need you to intervene in this situation. I've got to have that to happen with me. So then you can go on with your life soberly, watching and praying. As a good steward. If we don't handle it this way, we're not being a good steward of the things that God gave us. Did He give you the ability to watch, spiritually watch for the Satan, the old enemy? He gave that gift. That's a gift. He's given it to you. He's laid it in your lap and said, here, I'm giving you the best binoculars that could come from heaven. If you look through here, you can see these. Then I'm giving you the ability and the opportunity to get on your knees and your heart in prayer and come to me and talk to me about it. That's a gift. And I need to be a steward of the gifts of God. I need to be a steward. He says, I've given you the ability to think soberly. I've given you the ability to have good judgment and to live in moderation. I've given you that. It's yours. It belongs to you. But I have to share that with you because I'm going to be a good steward with it. It doesn't belong just to me. It's His. He just laid it in my lap and said, here, I want you to use this. Look at verse 8, if you will, again. And above all things, have a fervent charity. Remember, love is a word for charity here. I want you to have fervent love above all everything else. I've got to love you. Above everything. If I'm going to pray for you, I'm going to love you to pray for you. If I'm going to watch for Satan, that he might be walking about seeking whom he may devour, and that might include our relationship or something, I'm going to watch for that. I'm going to take care of that because he's asked me to. So he says, and above all things, have fervent love. Now, the word fervent is a huge word. I'm going to give you an illustration, and then I'll tell you how far that word goes, that word fervent. If you remember when Peter was going to be executed, he was going to lose his life. He was. And just the next morning, and he was in jail. He was down in the dungeon praying. But he was going to lose his life the next morning. Well, some folks began praying. They began praying because they loved Peter. They loved him so much that they had fervent prayer. I always think of Pam Williams when this comes up. Because when you're willing to pray without ceasing, then you have what is known as fervent love. If I don't love you with a fervency, if I just love you with a drive-through window love, and drive-through window love is not good. Drive-through window praying is not good. Drive-through anything is not good. Because we have a life to live here, and we've got to get serious about it, that we accept the responsibilities of the gifts of God's grace that He's given us, and we do something with them so that somebody else can be helped. So fervent love is expected from us, and that is praying without ceasing. Don't ever give up. Ever. You may pray for somebody for a year. You may pray for them for 5 years or 10 years. Keep praying until you see an answer to the prayer. Just keep praying because that's what He wants us to do. What this word means without ceasing, it means extended. Now, how far is extended? Yeah. I mean, if you're going to extend, you're going to extend, right? And there is not an answer for that. It means to be stretched out. Extend or stretch out. Be willing to pray. Be willing to extend. Pray without ceasing. Be willing to stretch that prayer out as long as it takes. Be willing to do that. If I were to give you that illustration that we've heard so many times, that He loved us this much, that would not be doing it justice, because that's just a picture in our minds that He stretched His arms out on that old rugged cross and He said, I love you this much. And I know you've heard that. But folks, when you get down to the nitty-gritty of His word, it was a whole lot more than just Him stretching out His hands to be nailed to an old rugged cross for us. It was all the things He was, all the things He is, all the things He will forever be. It's an eternal stretched out. It's an eternal extension. He loves us, and He's asking us to be the same. Wasn't that the word He used when He said, with the same mind? We're to be the same. I'm to think about you the way He thought about me. And I know you're saying, well, I don't have agape love. We're supposed to be headed toward that agape love. We don't need to be satisfied with the kind of love that we have. Oh, I love you because. I love you because you do this or you do that. No, we need to get beyond that and love no matter what. He didn't. You don't even have to know me to love me. You don't. Of course, he knew me. And that's scary, because he knew what I was and what I could do and what I was capable of doing. He knew that. And all the things he knew that I would do in my life, I did. Because he knew them long before I knew I would ever do that. He loved me anyway. And he loves you. And I've had people tell me, I don't know how God could love me. I don't know how he would care for me enough like that. Because he doesn't need a reason. He loves you. And we're to be good stewards of that kind of love. He asked us to. And in verse 9, he went on to say a little bit about something that carries on with love, and that's hospitality. Now, I know that we live in the South, and we talk about Southern hospitality, right? Well, I have seen some Southern hospitality that stunk. So don't talk to me about Southern hospitality. I've met folks from the North that were as good as some of the folks I've met in the South, right? So we're not talking about North and South. We're saying use hospitality one to another without grudging. Boy, does that bring on some thinking? Because, see, we're to be good stewards of hospitality. So I'm hospitable toward you because you're easy to be hospitable toward, right? Is that easy? It's not easy to say. I love hospitality. When somebody says, come on in. Come on in. Sit a while. My cousin Jim came over the other day. He rides a bicycle around North Johnson City. If y'all ever see him riding, don't run over him. He's an old man on a bicycle. And he may weave a little bit, so don't run over him. But he came to the house, and he was just sitting there with his bike and in the driveway, and I said, well, Jim, come on in, son, and I'll give you something to drink and maybe a cup of coffee. And he said, really? You got coffee? Yeah, I got coffee, Jim. Come on in. And he came in, and he said, well, where do you want to sit? And I said, well, come on in to the table. I got some cookies. I got some goodies in here, son. Come on, have you a cup of coffee and some goodies. Sit at the table. Really? Yeah, come on in. I was trying to show him all the hospitality I could since he is my cousin. But we're to feel that way toward each other. I'm to be hospitable toward you without what? Oh, yeah. In other words, it can't be what puts me out. Right? If it's going to put me out any, I'm not going to be show you any hospitality. If it's going to put me out any, forget it. I'm not going to be that way. It's not what he said. He said that I'm to use hospitality toward you and you and you and you and you and you, everybody in here. I'm to show that to you without grudging. I can't say, well, I didn't really have the time to do that. Now, I know we have time frames. I know we have schedules. That's not what he's talking about here at all. Do you genuinely want to give out hospitality? Is it a hard issue? He said, now, if you're going to be a good steward of my hospitality, and it is my hospitality, by the way, if you've never tried it, try it. It's a gift from God to show hospitality. It is. Not only will you actually make the person feel good that you're saying, come on into my life, you're going to make yourself feel good about that. You are. And that's not being selfish. That's the way it is. When you see the smile or hear the tone of a voice of someone you have invited in your space, man, it's good. So he says, hospitality, that's what we give to strangers. Well, goodness gracious, if we're going to give it to strangers, let's give it to each other, because you may think you know somebody and they still might be a stranger. Amen? Yeah, Absolutely. So let's give out the hospitality. It's a gift. It's been given by God. Peter accepted hospitality from a number of people, and that would mean that one day he would be able to give out hospitality himself. So let's help each other as we go down this old road. Now we can start the message. Look at verse 10, okay? As every man hath received the gift. Now what would that mean, the gift? Well, we want to kind of nail that down in our own thinking to whatever we think the gift is. There are lots of gifts. Lots of gifts. And by the way, if you think that talent is a gift, it's not. Talent is a talent. Oh, it may be a gift from God. If you have talent, it is a gift from God.